Thy word have I hid in my heart. This morning I'd like to look at a subject that was assigned to me to be preached at one of the churches in Pennsylvania on a Sunday evening in September, and so I decided to dig into this study a while and go ahead and preach it here this morning. The title given to me was Discerning Between Angels of Light and Angels of Darkness. And that song, like I said, I think it was very fitting because, as we'll notice later in the message, unless we have God's word in our heart, we have no basis or no platform to be able to discern between angels of light and angels of darkness. So, first of all, I'd like to focus on two words that we find in the title. And the words are light and darkness. You know, throughout Scripture, light and darkness are metaphors for good and evil. Light represents the good. Light represents truth and righteousness. Darkness represents sin and evil. In studying this subject, I was amazed at how many verses in the Scriptures refer to the light. And there are many verses that refer to darkness. So just as an introduction, I'd like to read some of these Scriptures. First of all, Scriptures that have to do with light, that speak about the light. First one is in John 8, verse 12. It says there, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So to be in the light is to follow Jesus, the light. So light is life, and Jesus is the light. Another verse in James 1:17 says like this, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The light in this verse is a spiritual metaphor for truth, the truth and the unchanging nature of God. It talks about the Father of lights, the Father of truth, in whom is no variableness, there's no change, the unchanging nature of God. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This verse here tells us that everything about God is light. There is no darkness in God at all. In other words, everything about God is good. Everything about God is truthful. There is no evil. There is no sin. There's no wrongdoing. There's no falsehood in God at all. God is completely good. He's completely righteous. He's completely truthful. Then in 1 John 2, verse 10, it reads like this, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So from this verse we see that light is the place where love dwells. If you love your brother, you're abiding in the light. So love is found in the light. I also would like to look at a few verses in relation to darkness, verses that we find in Scripture that speak about darkness. In Matthew 4, verse 16, it says, The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Darkness in this verse is equated to the shadow of death. So darkness is death. John 3, verse 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. From this verse we learn that evil deeds are done in darkness. Those that do evil, they do it in the darkness. Because you see, light is truth, and light will expose the wrong. 1 John 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. To hate your brother is to be in darkness. Hatred is part of darkness. Also, as I was reading these various verses from Scripture, it became very evident to me that when the Bible talks about light and it talks about darkness, there is this clear call or invitation that comes forth. It's a call to come out of darkness into light. It's an invitation, if you will. You see, you don't receive an invitation if you're already there. Your friend, for example, might invite you over for dinner, and he invites you there because you're not already there. You don't live at his house. You're somewhere other than his house, so he gives you an invitation. Come to my house for dinner. So throughout Scripture, you find these invitations to come out of darkness into the light. And so this tells me that by nature or by default, we're not in the light, because the invitation is there to come out of darkness into the light. One such verse that it's an invitation, it's a call. This verse points out the fact that as the people of God, we were once in darkness, but now are in the light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I trust that you are one of God's children here this morning, and that you know what it is to be called out of darkness into the marvelous light. Some more verses in Colossians 1, 12 through 14, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you are not a child of God this morning, there is an invitation here. You can come out of darkness. You can be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you do that by coming to God in repentance and in faith believing in the shed blood of Christ. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Praise God for what he has done for us, this great gift of salvation. Another invitation you'll find in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Again, we see an invitation. Jesus is the light. If you follow Jesus, the light, you won't be in darkness. You will have the light of life. Why is there this call, this invitation to come to the light? It's because by nature, we are not in the light. It's because when you were born into this world and as you grew up, you didn't just happen to be part of the light. You didn't just happen to be good and to be truthful and whatever other nice thing you want to put in there that's part of light. In fact, it's the very opposite. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I'd like you to notice the word there. It says that we were by nature the children of wrath. Wrath goes with darkness, so we could say that we were by nature children of darkness. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, gives us a little more insight as to why we are or were by nature the children of wrath. It says there, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, death came to the human race because of disobedience to the law of God. And you can read about that in Genesis 3. God had set a law, and man disobeyed. And because of that disobedience, there was a spiritual death. There was this curse of sin that came over the human race. And everyone that is born into this world comes under that curse. Every human being in this world is naturally in darkness. I invite you to turn in your Bibles for some scripture reading to John chapter 3, 1 through 7. I'd like to look now at how does a person come out of darkness into the light. Very familiar story there in John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in your Bibles. This is the story about Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus with a question. John chapter 3, verse 1. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. There's this new birth, this spiritual transformation that takes place in the heart of man when he comes to God and confesses his sins and repents of them and by faith accepts the blood of Jesus to cleanse his sins. That life of sin and darkness, the evil and the filth, that was part of the old life, the dark life, can be cleansed. It can be cleaned up by the blood of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was explaining here to Nicodemus. It's not a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Ye must be born again. In that moment of new birth, you come out of the darkness into the light. In that moment, you come out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. In that very moment when you are reborn, the Spirit of God, in essence, is born in your spirit. There is new life there because God's Spirit is there. Now that we have established the fact of what the light is and what the darkness represents, now that we have established the fact that by nature, because of the transgression to the law of God, all humanity is born in darkness. And now that we've looked at the call, the invitation, and we understand the fact that a person to get out of the darkness into the light needs to have a new birth, needs to be reborn by coming to God in repentance and confessing their sins and accepting the blood of Jesus. I'd like to look now at the title again. And look at a third word, and that word is angels. Discerning the difference between angels of light and angels of darkness. I'd like to zero in on this word angels. The dictionary says like this, for definition, it says, angels, it says, a spiritual being superior to humans in power and intelligence. So angels are spiritual beings. And since angels are spiritual beings, then the title brings to light the fact that there are two spiritual worlds. You have the spiritual world of light, and you have the spiritual world of darkness. You have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of Satan. You have the world of truth and right and you have the world of sin and evil. So there's this warfare, but it's a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So, we here refers to the people of God, the people that are in the kingdom of God. Those that have made a choice to be part of the kingdom of God are wrestling against rulers of darkness of this world. They are wrestling against the kingdom of Satan. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. The kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of Satan. I'd like now to draw your attention to the drawing I have up here. Now that we have established the two kingdom concept and that there are two spiritual kingdoms, I'd like to look a little more closely at what is man made up of. Man is a three-part being. There is a body, there is a soul, and there is a spirit. And the Bible would back that up. We can clarify that from a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we as humans are three-part beings. And just for the purpose of trying to stay with the subject, we're going to mostly focus on the soul. So I don't know how many can read the drawing there on the bottom, but we have three circles. The outside circle represents the body. The middle circle represents the soul. And some of the things I have written there that go with the soul is our thinking and reasoning. It's where your personality comes from. It's where your beliefs come from. It's where your feelings and emotions come from. That's all part of the soul. Somebody has put it this way: it's the real you. The innermost ring I have marked as the spirit of man. And I've divided the spirit of man into three different sections. Just as a brief definition of what the spirit of man is. The spirit of man is the part of man that connects with the spirit world in worship to God, or it can be connection with the spirit world, the kingdom of Satan. And so there's three parts to the spirit of man. First of all, the conscience. The conscience is the part that enables us to perceive right from wrong. The conscience is the part which will either condemn us or justify us depending on what we have done. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." I believe this is Paul speaking. And Paul is saying here that I am telling the truth, and my conscience is witness to that fact. In other words, Paul's conscience did not condemn him in any way because he was doing and saying what was correct. Secondly, from this verse, I believe we can also see the fact that the Holy Spirit of God can enlighten or prompt the conscience. I invite you to turn to some scripture verses in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, to illustrate this fact that the Holy Spirit of God can prompt or enlighten the conscience. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Notice how it says here, their conscience convicted them. This is an illustration how that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can speak or work through man's conscience. The second part of the soul of man, I have fellowship. Fellowship, or man's desire to worship. You see, man worships God by his spirit. The spirit of man is what makes the connection with God in worship. John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit of man has the desire to worship. There is a desire within the heart of man to worship something. There's that inner longing to worship. There's that inner longing to connect with a power greater than themselves. And as a child of God, you will find that longing, that inner desire fulfilled as you fellowship with God, the Supreme One, the Creator. Sadly, though, for many, many people look to other gods, other spirits that they can connect with to try to have that desire, that inner longing fulfilled. And I'd like to point out here that man was created to fellowship with God's Spirit. And again, if you go back to the beginning chapters of Genesis, you will find that man had a perfect communion, a perfect fellowship with God. God and man fellowshiped. But because of Adam's sin of disobedience, that connection was severed. That fellowship was lost. But I'd like to emphasize that man's spirit was created to fellowship with God. So therefore, if you want to find lasting satisfaction and true fulfillment, you will need to fellowship with God. You will need to reestablish that relationship, that connection that was broken by sin. There is no other thing out there that can satisfy you like the original connection that God created for you to fellowship with him. Man has tried all kinds of things, but there is nothing. Because God has created man's spirit to fellowship with his spirit. The third item, the third part of man's soul I have there is intuition. Intuition. I would like to explain intuition this way. It's a feeling or a knowledge that comes to you within your spirit without conscious reasoning or any kind of relationship to your current situation or circumstances. I want to give this illustration. Some of you, I'm sure, recognize the name George Mueller. George Mueller was involved in starting an orphanage or orphanages in England. And they grew to be very, very large orphanages, over 1,000 children. But one thing that stands out in the life of George Mueller is that he would tell no one what his needs were. He would simply take them to God in prayer. So there were many times in George Mueller's life where he would pray because he didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. There was no food to feed the orphans. And I'm not talking about just a 5-minute prayer, "Lord, please help us, we don't have food today." George Mueller would spend hours on his knees praying about the need. And then all of a sudden there would be this knock at the door and somebody would be there. And the person would say something like this: "Last night I couldn't sleep. I just knew I needed to come here this morning and give you this." And they would give George money or food. Why did he say, "I just knew I needed to come and give you this"? They didn't know about the need. There was no obvious external evidence which caused them to come and contribute. To me, that's intuition. It is something placed directly into the spirit of man to know something or do something completely aside from logical reason or circumstances. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says like this: "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." This verse to me would indicate the fact that there are things that only the spirit of man knows. There are things that come directly from the spirit of man. There's this intuition that comes, that does not come as a result of the soul. It does not come as a result of thinking or reasoning. It doesn't come as a result of emotions or feelings. It's something that's placed right within your soul and moves you to, there's a knowledge there or something that moves you to action, intuition. Okay, I'd like to move to the top part of the chart now and look again. We're going to pick up the thought of the two kingdoms. We talked about how that there are two kingdoms, two different spiritual forces. We have the spiritual world of God, God's kingdom. We also have Satan's kingdom. And I have written two columns, and you can see the contrast there in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. God's kingdom, as we spoke, you enter into it by the new birth. Satan's kingdom is by physical birth. God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there is truth. In Satan's kingdom, it's lies, it's falsehood. God's kingdom is righteousness. Satan's kingdom is unrighteousness. God's kingdom is self-control. In Satan's kingdom, there's lawlessness. In God's kingdom, there's honesty. In Satan's kingdom, there's deceitfulness and theft. In God's kingdom, there's moral chastity. In Satan's kingdom, there's moral depravity. God's kingdom, there's soberness. In Satan's kingdom, there's drunkenness. In God's kingdom, there's sincerity. In Satan's kingdom, there's slyness. God's kingdom is, there's reverence to God. In Satan's kingdom, there's blasphemy of God. God's kingdom is orderliness. Satan's kingdom, disorderliness. In God's kingdom, there's meekness. In Satan's kingdom, there's arrogance. In God's kingdom, there's peacefulness. In Satan's kingdom, there's violence. In God's kingdom, there's forgiveness. In Satan's kingdom, there's revengefulness. God's kingdom, there's love. Satan's kingdom, there's hate. In God's kingdom, there's kindness. In Satan's kingdom, there's cruelty. And the list could go on and on. You see the comparisons. You see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So there's this call that comes from the kingdom of God. And it's by invitation. It's an appeal to leave the life of sin and wickedness and come into fellowship with Creator God. And there's this call that comes from the kingdom of Satan. And that call is to enjoy the sensual lifestyle, to enjoy the pleasures of sin. If it feels good to the flesh, do it. But it is not possible, however, to give allegiance to both kingdoms. And that you'll find a verse to support that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So we have these two kingdoms beckoning for the loyalty of our spirit. But we cannot be in both kingdoms at the same time. So getting to the root question, how do you then discern which spirit is talking to you? How do you tell if it's the spirit of God or if it is the spirit of Satan? I'd like to look now at discerning the spirits. First of all, how do you tell what spirit is speaking to you? First of all, choose the light. Choose to fellowship with the Spirit of God. You see, Satan is the master of deception. Satan is deceptive. He wants to deceive you. He is trying to blind your eyes to the truth. He wants to keep people in his own domain. He doesn't want people to say yes to the Spirit of God. He doesn't want them to accept the invitation that comes for you to come out of darkness into the light. Satan is a master of trickery and deceitfulness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Also another verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see the kingdom of Satan at work. Satan wants to blind your eyes. He wants you to think that cross preaching is foolishness. He wants you to think that religion is foolish. He doesn't want you to accept that call to come out of his domain into the kingdom of God. So you see, unless you make the choice to come out of the darkness into the light, unless you get yourself out from under the domain of Satan, you're very vulnerable and susceptible to all the deception and trickery that Satan has and brings upon you. You will blindly follow the spirit of this world. You will blindly follow the spirit of Satan, by which you are subject to by physical birth. Secondly, how do we discern the spirits? Secondly, I have employ the Spirit of God in your life. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If you are in close fellowship with God, God, through his Spirit, will guide you in the ways of truth and right. God, through his Spirit, will help you discern the false when it comes to you from the kingdom of Satan. There is a power, there is spiritual discernment to the child of God, the child of God who is living in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, the discerning the spirits is know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. There's no better way to detect the false than to know the real. You see, God's Spirit is always in harmony with the Word, and it will never speak anything that is contrary to the Word. 1 Corinthians 12:2-3. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I'd like to emphasize the fact that if you are hearing something other than what the Word of God says, then you are hearing from the spirit of the earthly kingdom. You are hearing from the spirit of Satan. I'd like to just throw out a word of caution here. As I was studying, one of the questions that came to my mind was, how profitable is it then to study into false religions and occults? I'd like to simply say this. Just remember that there is no better way to detect the false than to know the real. So I would say that one needs to be very cautious as to how much time they spend studying the false. Fourthly, how do we discern the spirits that are speaking to us? Stay well within the line. Maintain a healthy conscience. Stay well within the line. Maintain a healthy conscience. A verse in Acts 24 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. You keep your conscience healthy by by making sure what you do is not in violation to it. You see, when you continually go against your conscience and you repeatedly commit the same sin, then in your mind you start to think of ways you can justify yourself. You try to think of ways to soothe that conscience, to appease that conscience. You might say to yourself, it wasn't so bad. I see other people doing it and they don't seem to be bothered by it. You might come up with all kinds of different excuses. But you see, what you're doing all the while, you're trying to justify the wrong that you've committed to try to soothe your conscience. And then after a while, you commit another sin. And you try to justify your conscience for what you've done. And as you go down that road of trying to justify the wrongs that you've done, to try to quiet your conscience, eventually your conscience is dull. It no longer gives you that clear, distinct indication that it used to when there was something wrong. See, you've conditioned your mind to try to justify what your flesh wants. So now you no longer have the clear discernment you once had. At that point, the kingdom of Satan is gaining foothold in your life. You're starting to succumb to deception that Satan brings to you. You're now starting to get to the point where you're not in tune with the true Spirit of God. Holy Spirit discernment is gone. The power and spiritual discernment that we spoke of earlier is not there. Scripture speaks to this type of condition. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and committing to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth." Again, I say, how do we discern between the spirits? Maintain a healthy conscience. Fifthly, how do we discern between the spirits? Prayer. Prayer is a vital connection with God. It is one of the ways that man's spirit communicates with God's spirit. And as followers of God, this is a wonderful privilege that we have to speak directly with God, to communicate with God, to give God our requests. So when you're facing a spiritual battle, speak to God in prayer. When you are tempted with things from the kingdom of Satan, go to God in prayer. Ask God to help you. If you feel you need more wisdom, more spiritual discernment, ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Sixthly, how do we discern between the spirits? Ask counsel from spiritual brothers. You know, we live in a world that's constantly changing, and we face new challenges all the time. And sometimes there's not a clear "thou shalt not" in the Word of God. Sometimes maybe we struggle with trying to discern the motive or the spirit behind something that we want. You see, when you want something, you will try to justify it. And sometimes, when we want something, it might not be for a good reason. Maybe we want it because it's fashionable. It makes us stand out. Or maybe we want it because of greed in our hearts. And so sometimes it's hard to discern the motive behind something we want. And in our own minds, we right away try to justify what we want by legitimate reasons. So ask counsel. Ask counsel from spiritual brothers, from spiritual friends. Ask counsel to find out what they see. Ask them if this would be a good thing for you or if this is a good choice for me. Because they likely will have a much better, clearer perception than what you have because you're in the middle of it. And they see it from a different angle. So I like to challenge us to be open to each other and to be able to ask counsel. I believe it's one of the ways that we can discern whether we are listening to the spirit of Satan or the spirit of God. There's a verse in Proverbs 11:14. It says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So I'd like to wrap it up with that. I'd like to just challenge us to be sensitive to the Spirit as the Spirit of God, as it speaks to our lives. To have that relationship, that fellowship. To maintain a pure conscience. To have a vibrant connection through prayer. To be willing to seek counsel from others and to know the Word of God. And as we do that, I know God can bless our lives and we can be of use to Him and service to Him in His kingdom. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. We come